Father in heaven, we come to thee this night, truly debtors to mercy and grace. All that we have because of your mercy and grace. Lord, the fact that we're here tonight, the fact that you keep us following after thee is again mercy and grace to our souls. Lord, tonight, if we would come together to study thy word, we have need of the Holy Spirit teaching us from this book. And so we come, as we have done in past days, asking thee to speak to our hearts. Deliver us merely from the preaching of a man. Lord, we desire to hear thy voice. We desire to know that when we study this book, that the Holy Spirit is applying it to our hearts and speaking to our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would do this for thine own glory's sake. Lord, we ask that you would do this moving in our hearts for our own welfare, because we need thee and we need the moving of thy Spirit. Lord, come. Come and speak to us even as we study thy word together. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs is all about living a life of wisdom. It is the instruction not so much to the heathen or to the world, but to God's people. There are books in the Old Testament dealing with redemption, showing us God's redemption and all that that means. But when we come to the book of Proverbs, it's more about sanctification. It's about how you live as a believer, how you deal with other people in this world and among God's people. The theme of the book, obviously, is wisdom. But by wisdom is not meant merely a mental craftiness or an intellect that is superior to other intellects. Wisdom has to do with the ability of a man or the doing of that which is right. It's not merely knowledge as much as it is possessing that knowledge and using that knowledge in a correct fashion. In that way, it's somewhat distinct from the way that we speak of wisdom in America today, where we're thinking of somebody who in the mind is able to think. Well, certainly that would be included in the idea of wisdom. But in Scripture, wisdom goes further than that. It's not merely thinking. It's doing that which is right in the sight of God. In the book of Proverbs, the writer not only shows us what wisdom is and what it is not, he also tells us how we can obtain it. He doesn't merely tell you what wisdom is so you would feel condemned and helpless to be wise. He tells you how to obtain wisdom. In the very first chapter, we are told that wisdom gives us wisdom. Now that sounds like reasoning in a circle. When you understand that the wisdom of God is Christ Himself and that we come to Him, then He gives to us wisdom. It's not reasoning in a circle. We are coming to the One who is the wisdom of God, and He communicates to us His wisdom. In verse 23, we read these words coming from wisdom. It says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Now in chapter 1, chapter 8, and chapter 9, there are descriptions of wisdom personified. That's the least that can be said of it. The most that could be said of it is not wisdom personified as much as it is Christ Himself speaking to His people. Either way you take it, you're left with a picture of Christ, because if wisdom is personified and Christ is wisdom, then what is described as wisdom is true of Christ. So when we come to the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, chapter 8, and chapter 9, especially when it's speaking of wisdom and wisdom is speaking to others, we truly have that which our Lord says to His people. And in chapter 1, He says, if you'll turn to my reproof, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. I will make my words known unto you. Now the Spirit coming upon us is indeed for the purpose of revealing to us Christ's will and His ways. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." We have received the Spirit, and with that Spirit we have received the wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that God gives to His people. Tonight I want us to look at this theme that James puts before us, where he commands us to show out of a good conversation, a good conduct, our works with meekness of wisdom. That is God's admonition to us. We must be controlled by God's wisdom. God's people are to display to this world the wisdom of God. Tonight I want us to first of all think on that Christ Himself is the perfection of this wisdom. We have this wisdom described for us later on in this section that we read. It's described as that which is from above. It's described as that which is pure, peaceable, and different descriptions of what it is to be peaceable. If Christ is the wisdom of God, and He is, then these characteristics of wisdom ought to be true of Him. And when you come to this part of the Scriptures and you read about wisdom that is from above and pure and peaceable, everything that is described here is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found in Christ. So that when we have a description of what wisdom is, we can look at Christ and see that in full display, in full glory. Christ is the wisdom of God. But more than that, Christ becomes the wisdom of God for His people. In other words, God demands that you and I be wise. We will never measure up to the standard of wisdom that's found in Scripture any more than we can measure up to the law of God itself. We need somebody to stand in our stead who will be received by God as our wisdom. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Christ is that one. In verse 30 we read, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Christ has become your wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. We'll see in a few moments He fits the description of wisdom here because that's what He is. But He has become the wisdom of God for you. And God demands that you be wise. He is that wisdom. So you are wise because you're viewed as being in Him. Now when you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, He talks about our redemption, our reconciliation, our sanctification, that that is all in Christ. In other words, He says Christ has made unto you wisdom, and then He explains what that is. He's talking about your redemption, your reconciliation, your sanctification is all bound up in Christ. We're not talking tonight then about a wisdom that is apart from Christ. It is Christ who is wisdom. It is Christ who has become our wisdom as far as our standing is concerned. And it is Christ who gives us wisdom. Now, the Lord is said to give wisdom in the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." He gives wisdom. The one who is wisdom, we placate, we ask for wisdom from, and He gives it to us. The one who's become our wisdom in God's presence, so that we are accepted by God. This one gives to us wisdom as we need it. He doesn't speak here about going to Christ for this wisdom. But in chapter 1, He makes reference of it. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." And then it says, "For the man who will not believe, that wavers in unbelief," He says, "for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." It is the Lord that gives you the wisdom. And if you will come by faith tonight in need of wisdom and ask for it, it'll be given to you. And that wisdom is going to conform you to the image of the one who is wisdom Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think of some of the things here that are true of Christ that are said about wisdom. It says that wisdom is from above. Well, Christ is from above. John the Baptist made much of that, did he not? In John chapter 3 and verse 31, it says, "He that cometh from above is above all." He that cometh from above, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's come from above. He was pre-existent. He didn't start living in the womb of the Virgin Mary. No, He existed before that. In fact, we know from Scripture He existed before the world itself began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us. He existed before the world began. He is from above. He didn't begin in this earth like you began and I began. No, He existed from above. And because of that, He is above all things. He has absolute authority because he is from above. He does not derive his authority like earthly monarchs from the people. He does not derive his authority from other nations on the earth. He derives his authority from above because he is from above. And so John says, he that cometh from above is above all. This wisdom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is also pure. You see this stated in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. During the Sabbath school hour, we were looking at a number of scriptures talking about the purity of Christ. How that from the very first instance of his being in this earth, when he was still in the womb, he was that Holy One. When he came out of the womb, he was trusting in God. All of his thoughts, all of his actions, all of his statements that he made were in complete conformity to God's will. He was pure. We have this statement in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, where the apostle multiplies statements concerning the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's." How holy is Christ? He doesn't need to offer one sacrifice for himself. He doesn't have to offer one sacrifice for his thoughts, for his desires, for his actions, for his walk, for his speech. Not one sacrifice would he have to offer to cleanse himself from sin, because he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He truly is pure. When we go down this passage of the attributes of wisdom, he says then that wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. He's describing to you the gospel, is he not? You can go to Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke or John, and you see this on display. He's the peacemaker. Peaceable. He's the Lamb of God. Oh, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that'll be manifested when he comes the second time. But we glory now in the fact that he's the Lamb of God. We think of a lamb as that animal that's peaceable. Not the one going out to declare war like a lion or like a wild beast. No, it's peaceable. The Lamb of God is the one who is the peacemaker between God and men. He sows the fruit of righteousness and peace. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes much of that. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace." He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one who's ever made us to be at peace with God. But he's also gentle. Even little children in the Gospels could approach him. They would approach him without fear, and he'd pick him up in his arms, and he'd put his hand upon him and bless him. Sometimes the parents and the disciples didn't see the need for it, and they got in the way, and our Lord rebuked them that they would come. They wanted to come to him. They wanted to come. Gentle. Easy persuaded. He obeyed the voice of the Father. Never did you have to twist his arm. Never did you have to reason with him. Never did you have to argue with him about doing the Father's will. Easily persuaded. Full of mercy. Mercy for all who came. At all hours of the day and night. When he was tired and when he was weary and when he was worn out, there was still mercy. They would touch the hem of the garment to receive mercy. They would cry alongside of the road, "Have mercy upon," and he would stop. And while others wanted to keep going, he would stop and show mercy. He would walk through Samaria. His disciples were on edge. They didn't want to be there. Yet he went to the well in order that he might show mercy to a woman in great need. Compassion upon compassion, mercy upon mercy. You see it all through the gospel. You see the mercy of God on display in great abundance and glory. Christ is full of good fruits. I mean, everything he did was good fruit. You might show good fruit in one aspect of your life. In another aspect, there's some rotten fruit that you need to cleanse away and purify and get rid of. But on everything that he did, he showed forth good fruit. Without partiality, Here was one who was impartial, treated everyone fairly, without hypocrisy. He was genuine, not just by what he said, but by what he felt and what he thought and how he acted in the inner man. It corresponded with the outer. He was not play-acting among the people. What they saw was reality. When you look at this description of wisdom, it is a description of our Lord. He is wisdom. And He has become that for you tonight. And when we go through our need of being like this wisdom here in Scripture, I don't want you to be in despair thinking, well, I can't measure up, so God is angry with me. I can't measure up, so I'm not accepted. No, He has become for you the wisdom of God that you need. But having said that, you still need wisdom. We must be sanctified and made like our Lord. And there are things perhaps you can say, well, I've had wisdom given to me. I've come this far in the Christian life. But you're going to need more wisdom. There are trials. There are temptations. There are things yet to face you that we are going to have to know more wisdom and more power from God to conform us more to the image of Christ. We have come thus far by faith. We have been tried and the Lord has given us wisdom. But what about the rest of the journey? The Lord should tarry and He gives you another 20 years in the earth. Another 40 years in the earth. I can guarantee you're going to be at some point crying unto God for wisdom. We need it. How will you recognize it when it comes? Are you being controlled right now at this moment by the wisdom of God, or what is called here the wisdom of the earth? The sensual wisdom, the devilish wisdom, the wisdom that does not descend from above, but that wisdom that is coming from beneath. What is controlling the heart tonight? The sinner has the wisdom that is from beneath. He describes this wisdom that controls the heart in verse 14. He says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, boast not, and lie against the truth." Now, the source of this wisdom, as we said, is the earth. It didn't come from heaven. The source of this wisdom has to do with that which is sensual, that which pertains to the physical world, not the spiritual world. The source of this wisdom is demonic. It's controlled by the devil, Satan, rather than by the Savior. There is a wisdom that seems right to a man, to this earth, to this world in which we live, that is not coming from God. It might have a measure of success in the temporary world. It might have a measure of success among those who are unsaved and they view you as successful because you show forth evil and wickedness. But in measured in light of eternity, it's not wisdom at all, it's folly. And the great temptation to our children is that they come into this world with an unregenerate heart and they see people making their way in the earth and they seem to be happy. And they're looking at those people in the light of temporal judgment rather than the light of eternal judgment. When you look at those people who seem to be happy and they're making their way by sinning and rebelling against God and they seem to be getting away with it, what happens at death? What happens when they leave this life? The rich man was building greater barns when the Lord said that that night his soul would be required. He then became viewed as not a wise man who was wealthy and then built bars. He became one who was viewed as a fool. Because he didn't prepare for the day of judgment and his death. The rich man in the parable, the story, our Lord gave in Luke 16, appeared to be very wise. He was faring sumptuously. He was decked out in robes. He had all the food he needed. He wasn't like Lazarus begging for food and dogs licking his soul as well. He was in a very enviable position until he died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And at that moment he wasn't wise at all. He was seen to be a man full of folly. Young people, you will die. There is no mistake about that. Older person, you will die. And the question is, at death, will you be seen to be a wise man or a fool? Where you go will determine whether you are wise on the earth or foolish. And if everything you have ever done is only bound up in this life, and you're viewed as wise in this life apart from the eternal, then you'll be viewed as a fool for all eternity. There is a wisdom that comes from the earth. It is sensual. It is, in a sense, demonic. And the tongue is the instrument for spouting forth that wisdom. He gives the characteristics of this wisdom as a depraved heart. And he speaks about envy. He speaks here about bitterness. He speaks about strife. The very things that oftentimes control the heart of the unbeliever. Envy. This word can be translated zeal or jealousy in a good sense. Obviously, he's using it in the bad sense of envy or jealousy. And he's talking about how that envy and that jealousy so controls the heart that the lips will actually blaspheme against truth or pervert truth. He couples the word of envy with this word of bitterness, a harsh envy, a bitter envy, an envy in which the soul is not at rest. Doesn't that mark the unbeliever? No peace, no rest, coveting more and more, jealous over others. And it shows on the lips. Some of you remember your days of dating, and a guy is dating a girl, and the girl is interested in the guy, and all of a sudden one of the two get interested in someone else. Let's say for the sake of argument, it's the girl, she gets interested in someone else, and all of a sudden the fellow feels guilted, and they weren't married, they weren't engaged, but he feels guilted nonetheless, and he's got this bitter envy in his heart toward the one who has taken the girl from him, and he can't say anything good now about the girl that he said he was in love with the day before. She all of a sudden became the offscouring of the earth. We can reverse it. The girls know what I'm talking about the guys or the guys with the girl. It doesn't matter. The heart is full of this bitterness, this envying, as it were, this jealousy. And it comes out on the lips. It comes out on the lips. He's talking about that which moves the hearts of unsaved people. And yet this can be the motivation of God's people. That's why he's warning God's people. You still have a flesh. You still have an old nature, as it were, a principle of sin within. And your life can become bitter. And your life can be controlled by the envy of things. It can be. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Don't let your heart envy sinners. He's talking to believers. And you and I all have that temptation. When things are going rough for you, you say, "Well, you're a sinner so-and-so. They're prospering. Why didn't I lie? Why didn't I steal? Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? I could be like them. I could be like them." Psalm 73 deals with that heart of the saint who's envying the sinner. Asaph is looking at the sinner and he says they're not having any trials in this life like I am. Their eyes are fat, their mouth is blaspheming, their stomach is full. And I've cleansed my hands in innocence. I have purified my heart for no reason. He said he almost stumbled because he was envying the sinner. Envying the sinner. It's a problem that all of God's people face. And it's possible for you to have this worldly wisdom tonight. And you're controlled by this bitter envying. And this bitter envying is something that is destroying you. And you're going to actually speak. And when you do, you're going to speak against the truth. Because the heart controls the tongue. He also talks about this selfish ambition. It's called strife here. It's hard to actually translate this word with one single English word. It's a word that suggests the vice of a leader who creates a party for his own pride. It is party ambition and party rivalry, to use the language of one commentator. Now, if it's not envying what the wicked have, is it not striving for this proud position and be first in the world? When you have somebody who has that pride in their heart and they're being governed by that pride, you will again find that the tongue will be used to distort the truth and not be able to speak the truth. Solomon tells us that we're to take care of our hearts because from the heart flow the issues of life. And how often is from the issues of life that the tongue speaks? He is dealing with the tongue earlier in chapter 3. And now he's speaking of wisdom. And he says, by your conduct. He's not really talking about our conversation and speech. He says, by your conduct, you're to show forth the meekness of wisdom. What is your heart like? Is your heart full of envy and bitter envy? You're going to lie against the truth if it is. Is your heart full of this strife you want to push yourself for? You'll lie against the truth. That's just not a temptation of the world. It is something that we all fight with. We have to deal with the desires from within that are sinful and wrong. And you're going to find that at the root of many of the desires that people see are really these desires that are unseen, the strife, the envying, the bitterness. When you saw Naomi coming back to Bethlehem after 10 years, she comes to the city, and her name means pleasant one. And when she comes to the city, they call her Naomi. And she said, don't call me the pleasant one. Call me Mara. That means bitter. Why? Because the Almighty had dealt harshly with me. She was bitter. She had nothing good to say. She looked at herself. There was nothing good to say. She looked at her circumstances. Nothing good to say. When your heart gets out of sorts with God, you will find it will affect your lips. And you'll be one of those who have nothing good to say about God, nothing good to say about His people, nothing good to say about His providence. Your heart is bitter. The problem is not with God. The problem is you're being controlled by a wisdom that's from beneath. You're being controlled by a wisdom that's earthly. You're being controlled by a wisdom that is sensual. You're being controlled by a wisdom that is demonic. In contrast to that, the saint is to be controlled by the wisdom that is from above. You'll see this again in the passage that we were looking at. We were thinking of Christ. In verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above. We were calling upon God for wisdom in chapter 1. We needed that wisdom. He is sending it. He is sending it from above. It's heavenly wisdom. The source is the throne of God. It's spiritual wisdom in contrast to what is the earthly sensual wisdom. It is divine wisdom. It's coming from our Lord Himself, not from the demonic world in which we live. It is the wisdom that comes from above. As we said in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23, the Lord Himself sends forth His Spirit to those who respond to Him. So tonight we say we need wisdom. He gives us the promise in chapter 1. It's the same promise you find in Proverbs chapter 2. It was the promise that David gave to Solomon. And when Solomon was at the beginning of his reign and he needed God's help, God came to him and said, what do you want? And David, who had wisely instructed his son to ask for wisdom, now we see the son coming before God and he says, give me wisdom that I might know how to rule your people. Give me wisdom. What God did, He gave him wisdom. There's no man like him in the earth who had God's wisdom. The Spirit of God came and communicated to Solomon wisdom. And it's Solomon who's writing those early chapters of Proverbs, telling us if you'll come to wisdom and you ask, He will give it to you. If you need wisdom, He's storing up sound wisdom for the upright. He will give you wisdom. It comes from Him. It's from above. Characteristics of wisdom are positive as we look at them here. It starts with purity. Would you note that? It starts with purity. Purity is always first, and then peace comes afterwards. It is not the other way around. He says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. And we are living in a time in America where that is being reversed. Where people are saying, I don't care anything about purity. I just want to live at peace with others. Well, in your salvation, it came to you, the wisdom from above, when God first stressed to you the need for purity. He came and showed you His holiness. He came and showed you His demands of the law. He came and showed you that you were under judgment. Then came the message of peace. The message of peace would have no meaning to you if you weren't first seeing God's purity and holiness and judgment. And today we're wanting to get away from the message of purity, the message of God's holiness, the message of God's judgment, and then we expect people to make much out of the blood of Christ. They won't do it. They will never see their need to have God at peace with them because they think God is at peace with them because God's not concerned about their sin. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, then peaceable. And in your own life, you're going to have to wrestle with being at peace with yourself. And the thing that you cannot allow to happen is that you ignore the purity of the life in order to be at peace. Because once you do that, you're going to be making deals with sin. There is a vigilance that God's people must always have concerning their own personal life, that they must stress purity and then peace. And if you stress purity in your relationship to God, you're going to find you're making much of the peace of God that comes through the blood of Christ. People say, I just want to be at peace. I just want to be at peace. I just want to have this peace. Do you want the purity of God? Because the wisdom that comes from on high is first pure and then peaceable. You can't get it reversed. And if you get it reversed, you'll be making deals with the devil. If you get it reversed, you're going to be tolerating sin. If you get it reversed, you'll see no need for the atonement of Christ. We do not say first, I'm going to be at peace, and then I'll determine that what makes me not at peace should go. Well, if that's the case, then you're going to reject the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If that be the case, you're going to reject those commands that make you not peaceable because those commands are demanding purity out of you. Brethren, we can't afford to try to first make peace. We have to come and say God's wisdom is first purity. It's pure. It's pure. And what we do as individuals, we must also stress in the church. This is a message for the church that is not wanted today. That is that the church is to be pure. We just want to get along. We want to have peace. We want to have peace in the church. And in doing so, oftentimes the wisdom from the earth is, well, let's have peace. Let's all get along. Let's be gentle to one another. Talk easy to one another. Placate one another while we leave gross abominations in the church. I grew up, I mentioned it to you before, in the United Presbyterian Church. Now it's the PCUSA. Without even dealing with the doctrinal heresies that are there. There's great heresy in the moral realm where abortion is not only allowed, it's paid for. If a pastor's wife wanted an abortion, they would help her get one. Sodomy is allowed in the pews. They're actually debating about whether a sodomite could be in the pulpit. They already allow a woman to be a minister in the church and to run the church, contrary to what Paul says. And yet when you go in that church, as I grew up in it, the stress was on being like Christ and being gentle toward others and being a peacemaker in the church and not making any waves, not causing any trouble, not disturbing people because they are doing these great wickednesses and sins. Just be at peace. Isn't that the ecumenical movement of our day? Yeah. We're going to be at peace with everyone. So you got this heretic coming with this other church. We're just all going to get together. For the wisdom that comes from above is first what? Pure. It's purity. It's holiness. It's God's standard. And then it's peaceable. And if tonight we have God's standard right in purity, yes, we ought to be at peace with one another, and we ought to deal with one another in a way that's gentle and kind and peaceable, yes. But when there's abominations in the church, no. The wisdom from above is first purity. And if you first go to peaceable, you've missed the boat. You're not doing the wisdom from above, you're doing the wisdom that is from beneath. That's what's going on in all the religions today. Let's all be at peace. We're all the same. We're all believing in God. We're all serving our God in the way that we feel. Let's just get together. But the Bible speaks of purity. The Bible speaks of a need of placating the wrath of God because God is holy. The Bible speaks of the only way of salvation in Christ Jesus because He is the one who alone placates the wrath of God. Purity puts everything in its place.
Does the church you devise in your minds that we don't want a church of purity anymore? We want a church where everything's peaceful. Then you will have a church that does not have the wisdom of God present. Sad to say, there are whole denominations where that is the philosophy of how they're going to minister. Let's just get along and not judge heresy. Let's just get along and not judge sin. Let's just get along and just turn our head the other way and not deal with that which is wickedness. I can take you to Presbyterian denominations, some that are evangelical, and that's their mode of operating. I can take you tonight to Methodist denominations. I can take you to Baptist denominations. I can take you to Episcopal denominations. And that is their mode of operating. They do not have the wisdom of God present in their midst because the purity has been tossed out or redefined in order for everyone to be at peace. The wisdom from above is first pure. Can I speak to you concerning your home? If you want the wisdom from above in your home, then it's going to have to be pure. And that purity is not defined by you and me. That purity is defined by God. He defines what is allowed in the home and what is not. And if you've got trouble with what the Bible says, don't lie against the truth. Don't twist the truth. Don't make excuses for your sin. If you want the wisdom from above, it's going to come into your home and it's going to deal first in the matter of purity. Father, with the mother, with the children. Purity. When you're dealing with your home and you want to have peace in the home, but there's somebody bringing into the home great wickedness, you can't have peace in the home still unless purity is first established. You say, well, I got children. They're born and raised in my home. The children came into this world unregenerate. The children came into the world with their nature of rebellion against God. And they've not yet been saved. What do? You maintain the purity of the home. It is not peaceable first. If you want God in the home, if you want the presence of the Holy Spirit in the home must be holy. Holy. If we want the wisdom of God to be manifested in our homes, then we have to take pains with the fact that our homes be a place of purity and holiness. And everybody in that home is either a sinner or a sinner saved by grace. That means there's going to be constant vigilance as to keeping that home pure. Constant vigilance. Because the home is made up of sinners or sinners saved by grace. And there are going to be things that are going to be brought in. Things that perhaps in weak moments you're going to bring in. And you're going to have to come back and say, wait a minute, how did this come into the home? How did this come in? We got to get rid of it. It's not indeed part of God's plan. It's not part of His purity. It's not what He wants. And deal with our homes in the wisdom that comes from above. And if you will do that, and you'll make the emphasis on purity, then peaceable has a place. And the peaceable has a place in that we, among those who are in this pure lot, ought to be at peace one with another. We're all redeemed by the same way. God has made peace with us through the blood of Christ. He's made peace with sinners through the blood of Christ. How can we then not be at peace with God's people? Now, you can pick at God's people because they're not all they ought to be. Well, if that's your lot in life, to pick at people who are not perfect yet, you have a lot of work to do. Because God's people are not perfect. You know, when you look at our Lord's ministry, and I think I pointed this up in past days, our Lord did not pick at people. Now, He stressed purity. But He, among all the people on the earth, saw impurity among the disciples, imperfection among the disciples, more than anyone else. He saw all of their imperfections when they couldn't see it themselves. But you don't find Him constantly picking at them, do you? I did rebuke sin. I don't mean that. But He wasn't nagging them, picking at them. They couldn't take a step. They couldn't bat an eye without Him correcting it and dealing with it. No, He dealt with the heart issues, knowing that the heart issues would change the actions. And He dealt with them on the basis of mercy in the gospel, knowing that that mercy and gospel would indeed change the hearts. You see, the purity comes first. But the peaceable and that which follows after is really the fruit of the gospel. Every one of these things that are spoken here accompany the gospel in its fullness.
peaceable. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with ourselves, therefore. We ought to be at peace with mankind and the maker of peace in the earth by the preaching of the gospel. I'm not talking about making peace in the earth by ignoring God's purity. The gospel doesn't ignore God's purity. It establishes it. The gospel takes into account that we are sinners, and it deals with our sin. It indeed atones for our sin. It washes away our sin. It doesn't ignore it. And so if we look at full view God's purity, we're going to want peace with God through the blood of Christ, and we're going to want to be at peace with others who are indeed part of this pure body of Christ. Because he talks about peace here as the second attribute of wisdom, and then he talks about peace at the end in verse 18. Some would say that these other things that are characteristics of wisdom help to make up the peace that he's now said. First, purity, then peaceable, and now you have gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Are not those the things that make up peace? You're gentle towards God's people. God has been gentle with you. God didn't take you by the scruff of the neck and drag you kicking and screaming into his kingdom. He came to you with love and he wooed you to himself. Oh, he showed you the terrors of hell, perhaps. He showed you the judgment that was coming. But then he showed you the blood of Christ, the love of God. And he brought you into the kingdom. He was gentle with you. When you think of what he could have done to you, he really dealt with you in gentleness. And dealing with God's people, isn't that the way we're supposed to deal with them? We're to treat others with the gentleness that God has treated us with. Easy to be entreated. Quick to respond to those who are in need. Full of mercy. Showing goodness to those who are in misery. To the point that mercy is being expended and expended until their needs are met. Good fruit. This wisdom that comes from above produces the fruit of the Spirit. Or we could say the fruit of the gospel. The fruit of the gospel is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit come naturally in the heart when you believe the gospel. When you believe the gospel of love, love comes out of the heart. That is the good fruit. But when you believe in the gospel, your heart overwhelms with joy for what he's done for you. That's the good fruit. When you see that you are at peace with God because of the blood atonement of Christ, it causes a great peace to come upon your heart and soul. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When you see that indeed God has been long-suffering with you and didn't cut you off, it produces that long-suffering in the heart. Those nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are really produced by God as you're viewing God's wisdom in dealing with you. And as you view God's wisdom in dealing with you, it'll produce that wisdom in the heart to deal with others. Full of mercy. Good fruit. Impartial. We already dealt with this in chapter 2 where we love the brethren rather than show partiality to the brethren. And then without hypocrisy. And acting honestly with the brethren. Being what you are on the outside as you are on the inside. Now sometimes in the world they're rough and they're bad language and they're full of wickedness in their lips and their actions. And they just say, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, they are a hypocrite. They're the creatures of God living as if they're the Creator. That's hypocrisy. They're the creatures of God making their own rules and regulations as to what is right and wrong. That's hypocrisy. But for God's people, we truly are trying to live without hypocrisy. We are trying from the heart to love God and to show that love to others. We are trying from the heart to walk in holiness before our God and to show that holiness in our life, in our actions. How often you have people come and they're convicted over their own sin and they say, oh, you're just looking at my dress. Or you're just looking at my outward appearance. Well, the outward appearance is judged by God. I do agree it's the heart that God looks at, but he does judge the outward appearance as well. You see that in Scripture. In other words, the outward appearance is a reflection of what? What's going on in the heart. No, I can't see your heart tonight. I can hear your speech. No, I can't see your heart tonight, but I can see when you ball your fist and you knock somebody over. I can't see your heart tonight, but I can see the immodest dress. I can see the walking in waywardness. I can see those things. And you can't come to me and say, you can't judge my actions because you can't see my heart. Your actions are the reflection of your heart. They are for all of us. My speech reveals my heart. My actions reveal my heart as it reveals your heart. We're not to be hypocritical. We're to be without guile. We're to be those who are not acting, play acting. We're those who are trying to be the servants of God, walking with God, loving God. And if you're doing that, that's the wisdom that comes from above. It comes from God. It comes from His throne. Now, these marks of wisdom came to you initially in your salvation. And God has begun to produce these marks in your life. So that if you put your life now to comparison with your life before you were saved, there should be these marks there where you can see them. They may not be in the greater degree as someone else's life. But you should be able to take your life now and put it in comparison to what it was before you were saved and say, yes, I can see these things beginning to grow. I can see the Lord working these things in my heart. I can see the Lord dealing with my soul in these matters. Believing the gospel, as I said, produces these characteristics because the gospel is the wisdom of God. Believing the gospel indeed produces these things because Christ has become the wisdom of God for us. And one of the ways God produces the sanctifying work in our hearts, one of the ways we're conformed unto His image, one of the main ways is we're beholding Him, we're viewing Him, we're seeing what He is toward us, and it produces that in the heart and soul. We're pure tonight because God has become our Lord and we can't be anything else. We're peaceable tonight because we have been made at peace with God through the work of Christ, and we want others to know that so we become peacemakers in the earth. God has dealt with us in this gentleness, mercy, this good fruit, this impartiality and honesty. He's dealt with us that way. And that produces that in the heart and life. How are you governed tonight? What wisdom is controlling the life? James, having dealt with the tongue, says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Are you truly wise? He says you will show it with the meekness of wisdom. Or we could say you will be like Christ, who is the wisdom of God. May the Lord indeed make us all wise tonight. And if tonight you say, well, I'm not wise, I've never yet come to Christ. Well, if you're refusing Him, you aren't wise. You said, I do not want Him as my Lord and Savior, then truly you're not wise. I don't want Him governing my life and telling me what to do, then truly you are not wise. Because somebody is governing your life, somebody is telling you what to do, and whoever it is, if it's not Christ, they are not wise. Who's governing your life? He is the wisdom of God. And if you will listen to Him, He will pour out His Spirit upon you tonight and make you wise in your dealings on the earth. But if you fight against the wisdom of God, you will be seen to be foolish now, but especially in light of eternity, you will be seen to be foolish in that day. Truly, let the Lord make us all wise tonight. May we respond to the invitation of wisdom to come and to eat at His banquet house, because He's made it ready. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. As you analyze your own life tonight, and I'm not talking about you analyzing someone else, but your own life tonight, what is controlling your heart? Is it the wisdom of the earth or the wisdom of God? The envy, the bitterness, the self-serving of the world? Or is it the wisdom that comes from above that is pure, peaceable, gentle? What wisdom is controlling the life? You can answer that tonight. God will show you tonight. And if it's not the wisdom that comes from above, then do what James tells you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. As God's people, we need wisdom, and He will give it, but we must come and ask in faith without doubting.
If tonight you say, I'm without Christ, then what you need is Christ tonight. He is the wisdom of God, and there is no wisdom that you will ever produce in your heart and soul that will please God apart from Christ. You need Him. Come and lay hold of Christ tonight. Come and take Him as Lord and Savior. Come and ask Him to forgive your sins and take over your life. And He will give you His wisdom. Come to Christ tonight as He pulls upon your heart, as He moves your heart heavenward. Come to Christ and lay hold of Him. Father, tonight we are thankful for Thy Word. We're thankful, Lord, that Thy Word speaks truth to our hearts, that You have not deceived us by lying to us, but Lord, You have spoken truth to us even when that truth hurts us. We're thankful, Lord, for that truth. We're thankful for the wounds of the Spirit of God. He is truly our friend tonight. And we ask, O Lord, that as You have wounded us by the speaking of the Word, we ask, Lord, by that same Word You'd bring healing. Drive us to Christ. Make us wise in Thy eyes. May we indeed be wise in our lives, wise in our homes, wise in the church, in the denomination, in the nation in which You've placed us. Lord, we ask, give us this wisdom that comes from above. And help us to indeed one day be able to look back on our life and say we were wise in the way that we live because You control the life. Lord, we would ask for any here tonight that are yet dead in sins. Lord, we pray, give to them of Thy Spirit. Draw them graciously to Yourself. Give them a wisdom that does not come from within, but a wisdom that comes from above. Lord, we pray that You would save them for the glory of Your own name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.